We're delighted to gather here once again on this beautiful Sabbath morning to worship God through songs. And let's begin with our first hymn, I Will Sing of Jesus' Love, hymn number 183. Praise God for His love for us. If you'd like to request a hymn for the upcoming Sabbath, you can go to the church website, www.saccentral.org, and click on Contact Us and let us know your name, where you're from, and the song that you'd like us to sing. So for our final hymn this morning, let's sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, hymn number 166. And we'll sing the first three stanza.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs on. Sing great,
thank you for singing with us. Let's now bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath morning, for gathering us here from far and near. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us to study your word, and we ask that you would speak to us personally. And we ask that you also bless our speaker, Elder Bona, as you speak to him today through the lesson. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning we are blessed to have one of our elders, Bona Purba, to lead us in our lesson, the book of Exodus. Today's message will be lesson 11, entitled Apostasy and Intercession. So God bless you and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, church. So happy to see everyone in the church, as well as for those joining us. We will be starting Bible study, and we're doing covering lesson number 11, Apostasy and Intercession. And if you would like to have the recordings or the DVDs or CDs, you are welcome to give us a call. Phone number is 916-457-6511, or you can write us at csh@saccentral.org, and then mention offer number C202537. And again, C202537. And today's lesson is going to be entitled Apostasy and Intercession. Brothers and sisters, there are moments in life where the fate of an entire nation hangs by a thread. And one person's prayer makes all the difference. While Moses communicated and having communion with God at Mount Sinai, he's in the process of receiving the covenant tablets. And then something happened below. Disaster struck. The Israelites, forgetting the God who split the sea and fed them in the wilderness, they are all bowed before a golden calf. And in their madness, they even credited this lifeless idol with their deliverance from Egypt. That is contradict with what actually happening. But Moses' heart was not for self-exaltation. He would rather see his name erased than abandon the people of God had entrusted him. He reminded the Lord, when he's speaking with him, these are your people whom you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's what Moses said to God. And in one of the most astonishing moments in Scripture, God relented. Yeah. And at the beginning, God already mentioned he's going to destruct them. Somewhat like God is threatening to destruct, but God relented just because Moses speaks to them. These are your people. Yeah. When Moses descended and saw the chaos for himself, he shattered the stone tablets. And this is a vivid picture of Israel's broken covenant and also at the process destroying the idol as well. Those who persisted in rebellion forced judgment for the disease of sin, if left unchecked, would destroy the nation entirely. So the next day, Moses climbed the mountain. Why? Why did he go climb up the mountain again? He was climbing up the mountain to plead for mercy on behalf of those who have sinned so greatly. And in this situation, we can glimpse the heart of Christ himself. The willingness to stand in the gap for undeserving, no matter what the cost. He's standing between Israelites and God. Today, we will be exploring more in depth of these intercession services or ministry of Moses, the cost of forgiveness and what it means for us as God's people in these last days. Israel didn't just drift at that story on lesson 11. They defected. When the center doesn't hold, crowds crown a golden calf. And in Sunday, we'll move on, moving on to Sunday lesson, we pivoted from the problem to the people in charge. Yeah, the problem and people in charge. How delay exposed Aaron. And here comes Aaron, yeah? And why real leaders hold the line when the room gets loud. Yeah, so we invite everyone to buckle up because this is a leadership stress test. Yeah. At Sunday, let's begin on Sunday. Exodus 32, verse 1 to 6, that's the text coming from. When we read that, when Moses was away with God, the people grew impatient. They did not want to wait for God's timing. They wanted quick result that they could see, immediate result. So they pressured Aaron, and they say, "Bring your gold, we'll make something ourselves." Yeah. They pressure Aaron. Yeah. And then Aaron, at the other side, gave in, and the golden calf was born. Yeah, that's how the golden calf was created. The Israelites pressurized. God's timing is different with their timing, and there it is. And here's the lesson: leadership fails. Yeah, lesson we can learn from here. Leadership fails when we trade conviction for approvals. Yeah, Aaron didn't wake up planning idolatry. He simply drifted away, hesitating when courage was needed. Yeah. Choosing popularity after principle, and following the crowd instead of God's mission. Yeah, God already gave him a mission, but the pressure from the crowd changed his mind. Yeah, true leadership means standing firm even when the people are restless. Even when the pressure is high, God calls us to conviction, not compromise. Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, there are so many. And in that previous verse, it says that the Israelite grew anxious. You know. So, imagine yourself on a ship. Yeah. In the ship, in the middle of the ocean, the captain has to leave for a short time to fix some problem. Something happened in the engine room. While he's away, here comes a storm. And the passengers starting to get panicked and demand that the assistant captain to turn the ship toward the land. Let's turn back. Even though that land was dangerous. Yeah, a lot of dangerous reef. Instead of calming them down and trusting the captain's orders, the assistant captain listens to the crowd and change course. Yeah, you know what happened. Soon, the ship crashes. Yeah. Aaron was like this assistant captain. While Moses was with God having communion, Aaron listened to the people's fears instead of God's commands. Turn away. So here comes the crash. What can we learn from Sunday lesson? There are three main important items that I draw as I am having devotion and studying this. Three lessons that we can learn. The first one from Sunday. Leadership tested in delay. Yeah. The Israelites grew restless, anxious, when Moses was delayed, waiting on God's test our faith. Brothers and sisters, when I drop off my kids for work, sometimes you're all familiar with the separation anxiety, right? And there's like in psychology term, I think there's so many terminology of some separation anxiety. And so this is somewhat similar what Israelites experience. Moses just left them for a little bit, and the Israelite grew restless. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 315 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mount, they became impatient. They were ready to return to idolatry. That's what Mrs. White says. Brothers and sisters, the lesson that we can draw, in our life, God's answers may seem delayed. The question, will we wait in faith or turn to the golden calves of our own making? You know, the golden calves of our own making, it might be entertainment. Golden calves in our lives may be money, capital in the bank, or probably also human solutions, impatient waiting for God's return. And so sometimes because of the impatience, we are not wanting to wait God's timing. That's the first lesson we can draw from the Sunday lesson. And then the second one. The danger of pleasing people over pleasing God. So, brothers and sisters, Aaron feared losing the people's approval more than losing God's favor. Yeah. He not only allowed sin, he in fact helped creating it. Yeah. Further in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 317 says, such a crisis demanded a man of firmness, decision, and unflinching courage. But the greater part of the people joined in the apostasy. So, the danger of pleasing people over pleasing God. Sometimes we cannot make a difference about these two things. Yeah, I remember seeing a couple of students when I was in school. Yeah, student might know cheating is wrong. They're under pressure, they don't have time to study or whatever the reason. But when their friends pressure him, he joins to fit in on cheating. Yeah, I think this is somewhat the same picture. Aaron is also doing the same thing. Yeah, the pressure changed his decision. Aaron, in this matter, experiencing spiritual peer pressure. That's the second lesson. The third one that we learned from Sunday lesson, the call for courageous leadership. I'm not speaking this because I'm an expert leader. However, there's a few seminars here and there I learn. But the Word of God is a source for leadership lessons. And this is the third one, the call for courageous leadership. True leadership is not about popularity. It's about faithfulness to God. Sometimes we care for popularity more than what God cares. Yeah. Even when the crowd is wrong, God calls us to stand firm. Yeah. When you read 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what the Word of God says. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes when we're hearing the Word of God stabbing us, reminding us of our wrongdoing, it hurt. But that's God's love reminding us, turning us back to the right path. Brothers and sisters, a lighthouse doesn't move to please the ship. But instead, the lighthouse stands firm so the ship can find safety. So the lighthouse stays there, just blinking, doing its services so that creates safety, giving awareness of the ship not to come closer. So the lighthouse stays there, stand firm. Yeah. And what is the practical lesson we can learn from Sunday lesson? We have to wait on God's timing. So many stories in the Bible, God's people not wanting to wait. They have their own planning in their mind. Instead of letting God work, they're trying to do the work. Wait on God's timing. Delays are not denials. We have to remember that. If your answers are not, if your prayers are not answered, that doesn't mean your petitions are denied. Delays are not denial. The second that we can apply in our life is that fear God more than fear man. Yeah, His approval matters the most than people's approval. Yeah. And then another one that we can apply in our life is that stand firm in truth, even when you are stand alone. If you don't, you're probably not going to be popular stepping people's toes, but you're popular in God's eyes. Yeah. God is looking for leaders at home, at church, at work, who will not bow to the crowd, but who will stand for His truth. Yeah, will you be that leader who shines for God even when others turn away? So this is the lesson, is really valuable lesson on Sunday that we can draw, and that's really important lesson that we can draw. Now let's turn to Monday. We'll try to cover all the days throughout the week. So let's transition to Monday. Today, we already see on the Sunday lesson that how people-pleasing can sink us spiritually. And then on Monday, we are going to look deeper on idolatry. What idolatry really is. How it turned God's order completely upside down. And why, whatever we worship, we eventually start to resemble. Yeah, in other words, it's like, show me your calf, and I'll show you your character. So let's turn to Monday. Yeah, Monday, the title of the lesson is Idolatry and Idol. This is another in-depth study. As I'm learning this, I'm looking at myself in the mirror and self-contemplating. Oh, my goodness. This is really valuable lessons that we can draw. It might be a lot of stepping toes, or maybe the Holy Spirit reminds me of so many golden calves in my life, in our family's life, or possibly in our church. Yeah. The key text on Monday's lesson found in Exodus 32, verse 6, and Romans 1, 22, and 27. Now, in that text, Israel threw a party without God at the center of their party. Yeah. They ate, they drank, and danced around the golden calf. It wasn't just breaking the first two commandments, but also it was a complete mission drift. They worship what they made. Again, they worship what they made instead of the God who made them. That's complete upside down. Yeah? Paul calls this as the great exchange, trading the Creator for creation. And that trade always leads downhill. Yeah. Fast, messy, and also damaging, corrupting the souls. So on Monday's lesson, as I'm self-reflecting and studying, I draw another lesson. So these are the first one that I can draw, I would like to share for everyone. Idolatry reverses the creation order. And this is mentioned in that Monday lesson. Idolatry reversed the creation order. God made man in His own image. Genesis 1, verse 27. God made man in His own image. However, the Israelites made a god not even in man's image, but in the what image? An animal. Genesis 1, 27. God made us in His own image. And in that situation, in that story, the Israel made God, with small g, yeah, lowercase, not even in their own image as a man, but in the animal. Yeah, that's found in Exodus 32, verse 4. I find that really, really disturbing. Complete reverse the creation. Yeah, Mrs. White says, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 317. In the worship of the golden calf, the people in a great measure cast off their allegiance to God. They assume the character of the God they worship. Brothers and sisters, I remember I have two girls. Yeah, as they're growing up, one of their favorite activities is drawing. They draw a lot. It's a lot of paper. At some point, they draw on a wall. And they were 2 or 3 years old at the time. Yeah. So and then one time they draw and sketch like a picture of a dog. Yeah. And then they drew a dog, and this is Jeannie and Arso. Yeah. Picture, draw a dog. And then once they draw a dog, they proudly say, "This is Daddy. This is Daddy." And they said, and I was looking at it, "That's a dog. Not me, not even resemble. I don't even look like a dog." I find that really insulting. It's not just inaccurate, but that's also very, very insulting. They drew a dog, and then they say, "This is their beloved daddy." So, brother and sister, this reminds me of what Israel did at Sinai. Instead of reflecting the God who made them, they reduce him to a cow made of gold. Isn't that right? Even though it looks shiny, but made of gold, but it's just not God. It's an animal. It's a statue. The reversal of creation is really tragic. Instead of a man imaging God, man degrades God into image of an animal. So that's the lesson that I can draw from on Monday. Yeah, and the second lesson that is I'm self-contemplating. Idolatry breaks relationship with God. Idolatry is not just a wrong act, it's a broken relationship. Yeah? Romans 1:25 says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator." Yeah. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1:25. And further in Mrs. Watts says, and page 320 of Patriarchs and Prophets, idolatry erases the gap between God and man, whether it is blatant or concealed in the heart. It quickly ruptures our relationship with him. That's really tragic. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, imagine, I don't wear a ring. Yeah, imagine a husband buys the wife beautiful wedding ring. That ring meant to symbolize their love and covenant of their marriage. But instead of cherishing the relationship, the wife becomes obsessed with the ring itself. She admires it, talks about it, and spends hours polishing that ring. Soon, she gives more attention to the ring than to her husband, the one who gave the ring. Eventually, she stops having real conversation with him. She doesn't care where he is or what he thinks. She has the ring, and that's enough for her. Now, all husbands probably, be honest, wouldn't be agree with that, right? The very gift meant to remind her of his love has replaced him. And in Lessons Monday, this is actually what idolatry does. Yeah. It takes the gift God gives, whether it's money, yeah, God gives us money, career, relationships, pleasure, and even religious traditions, our worships, and makes them the centerpiece instead of God himself. Anybody ever think about all the ideas of our church liturgy, the order of our church worship service? It's all meant to God. It's not about the order, but it's all about how we worship God. Who matters most, God or the order of the worship service? Same thing, if I ask people, why do you get baptized and do God's work so I can go to heaven? Why are you going to heaven? Because I want to go to heaven instead of I want to see God. Prioritizing heaven, the place itself, rather than God himself. See, you see that big difference? That could be, intention could become an idolatry. So it's time for us to reform our minds. We want to go to heaven because we want to see God, not because we want to go to heaven without God. Have you ever thought about that? It kind of slips in our mind, right? So that's what idolatry does. It takes the gift God gives. Yeah? So that's from Monday. Yeah, second lesson. And now we move on to the third one. Idolatry always leads to moral degradation. Yeah, it's like rust. Yeah, moral degradation. Idolatry always leads to moral degradation. The next day after the golden calf, Israel engaged in revelry and sin. Yeah, found in Exodus 32, verse 25. Psalm 115, verse 8 says, "Those who make idols become like them, lifeless, senseless, without discernment." Now, furthermore, Mrs. White says in page 320, "The Creator is replaced with things that sooner or later lead to moral degradation." Brothers and sisters, one of my hobbies is gardening. Yeah, so not really beautiful, so beautiful gardening like some of our gardens in the backyard. But I kept some, you know, lawns and flowers and fruit trees and everything. So before I went on a vacation, family vacation, I left my garden beautiful. I mow my lawn and flowers are fertilized, rich soil, healthy trees. But I have not been cleaning and pulling the weeds for 3 weeks during that vacation. When I came back, at first, there's weeds. Yeah, looks small and it doesn't look like even harmless at all. But the weeds never stay small. Yeah, they spread like super quick, especially on certain temperature and certain type of weeds, crabgrass, chickpea, or you know that kind of stuff. They spread super quick. They choke the life out of everything that's good in the garden. And soon the garden, my garden that once flourished, is overrun with thorns and thistles and spreading widely to almost every part of the garden. Brothers and sisters, we can apply this, that the idolatry does the same thing to the soul. It doesn't just sit quietly in the corner. It grows and super quick. And as it grows, it corrupts everything around it itself. So that's what we can draw from the Monday lesson. We see this in the scripture. When Israel bowed to a golden calf and bow, it wasn't just about statues. Soon they were practicing immoralities, shedding innocent blood, even sacrificing children. Idolatry never stays in the sanctuary. It leaks into your society, into values, into your own family's values. So that's what idolatry will do to us. But here's the truth. Whatever we worship, we become like. Yeah. Worship money and greed will consume you. Worship pleasure and self-control withers. Yeah. Worship power and cruelty will take root in our life. When the wrong thing sits on the throne of the heart, degeneration follows every single time. Yeah. Idolatry is the seed, and moral decay is the harvest. So that's from Monday lesson. And then what can we apply in our life? The application. Modern idols may not be golden calves. Yeah, we may not be creating golden calves like in the story. We may create something else. Materialism. Yeah, placing possessions above God. Yeah, for materialistic. Sometimes entertainment also can be a golden calf in our life, right? Consuming time, scrolling around pages, TikTok, Facebook. I hope I'm not stepping anyone's toe. I'm stepping my own toes and my wife's toes with this. Sometimes you get caught up with scrolling up pages and social media. That time should be given to God, right? That brothers and sisters, is a golden calf that we created, you created, I created. Yeah. Also, probably application in our life from the Monday lesson is that self-worship, living for our own image, success, and comfort. So everyone can probably be creative and create their own. I'm not encouraging this, but this is the lesson that God wants us to study and to learn. By God's power, I'm reminding, please stop creating golden calves in our life. Yeah, Mrs. White says in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 490, anything that tends to lessen our love for God or to interfere with the service due Him becomes what? Becomes idol. Let me repeat that one more time. Anything that tends to lessen our love for God or to interfere with the service due Him becomes an idol. Brothers and sisters, I hope we are keeping this reminder seriously. And God calls us to turn from any form of idols, seen or unseen. Yeah, the Israelites want an instant result, the visible result. That's the seen calls in Israelite moment. But we may be creating calls, the unseen ones. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. The only cure for idolatry is beholding the beauty and glory of Christ until our hearts are fully His. Yeah? Let's move on. We're going to move on. Idols, yeah, we're going to move on to Tuesday. Yeah, we already cover Monday. Tuesday lesson. Idols don't just sit there. They shape us. Yeah. On Tuesday lesson, we track the corrosion, the result. Mind, heart, and habits. When God is swapped for counterfeits. So we're going to dig deeper on Tuesday lesson about this. And think of it as a soul audit for Tuesday lesson. What leaks in and the Lord is pushed out. Yeah, let's go to Tuesday. Tuesday lesson, corrupting themselves. While Moses met with God on the mountain, the camp hit mission drift. Yeah. Impatient Israel forged a golden calf and threw a festival, even crediting the idol with the Exodus. And so, it says, heaven halted the meeting for a hard audit. Yeah, during in the mountain when Moses met with God. Heaven halted the meeting for a hard audit. It says, go down. Your people have corrupted themselves. Yeah. It's not initiative for Moses, but God is the one who stopped the meeting. It was like a board meeting. All of a sudden, there's like a phone call. Hey, stop. Our people is going, doing something wrong. So this is the same situation. God having a meeting with Moses, and God stops the meeting. And God says, go down. Your people have corrupted themselves. That proved the mighty, all-knowing God. Yeah, even though He's up there in the mountain, God knows what's happening down there. That's the truth reversal of idolatry. Worship shifts from the Creator to creation. And people start looking like what they behold. The Bible shows us that idolatry is the root of all sin. Idols capture our thoughts and hearts. And the more we give them power, the more they shape us. First, it's shaped into habits, and then it becomes bondage. Yeah. Today's idols in our age isn't golden calves, probably. It may look like a career. Or phone screens can become an idol, like I mentioned earlier. Or probably your status in the community, status in church, may become also a calves. Politics can become golden calves as well. Even sometimes between pastors in their separate meetings, I've attended several, they're boasting the numbers or their baptism. They're like reporting special. We want to take glory for God for that. However, ministry success can become a golden calf also. The numbers of baptism that pastor present in their monthly meeting. Yeah. So that means anything that we trust from God, anything we trust more than God can become a golden calf. Yeah. So not just imaging a golden calf in nowadays. It could be anything. The result, what is the result? Our thinking gets twisted. Our loves get out of order. And our relationship grows shallow. A lot of noise, but no real help. And then also, but here's the good news. God doesn't give up on us. Just like he sent Moses to confront, to intercede and lead the people back, God comes after us with full of grace. I want to say amen for that. It's God's initiative to stop the meeting. And the bottom line, when we replace God, we deform. When God pursues us, we can be reformed. So let's tear down all the idols. Let's do a self-reflection in our lives, spiritual life. What could be the idol that takes a lot of our times? Social media is a big thing nowadays that can consume our times. Out of 24 hours a day, you probably use 10 hours of it, scrolling down or looking around social media or things like that. Brothers and sisters, God wants me to remind you that that's an idol. I'm talking like this in front of me or myself. I'm reminding myself, my families as well. That can be an idol. Instead, devote the time for God, Bible studies, and also having communion, personal, getting personal with him. So, what lesson can we learn from Tuesday? Let's draw, I've drawn three lessons. Yeah, the first one, idolatry is spiritual divorce. By turning to idols, Israel was separating themselves from the true God who saved them. Ellen G. White says in Patrick and Parf, page 320, idolatry lies at the core of all misery of God's people. From this springs all other sins. Yeah. That's the first lesson. Imagine a lifeguard, yeah, a lifeguard. There's a swimmer gets dragged out of the rip current by a lifeguard, and coughing, yeah, shaking because of drowning. And minutes later, he spots a bright foam pool noodle at the beach shop, grabs it and declares, "This is what saved me." He shrugs off the lifeguard's blanket and heads back toward the waves, hugging his new savior, which is the noodle, the pool noodle. Brothers and sisters, that is what happened with Israel at Sinai. God parted seas and broke chains. The calf just looked shiny in that small moment. Trading the lifesaver for a prop isn't just bad optics. It's relational rupture. It's walking away from the one who rescues you. Idolatry is literally filing a divorce papers with the Savior to marry just a simple souvenir. It's just like that little short illustration. Yeah. Basically, if creating all those idols in our lives, we're in the process of filing divorce to our own God. So, second lesson that I can draw from Tuesday lesson. Idolatry corrupts the mind and also the heart. Idols may not look like golden calves today. They can be so many different things. Relationships, self-worship, yeah. Romans 1:21 says, idolatry darkens the heart and leads to foolishness. And then messages to young people, page 271. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. Yeah. So we become like what we see. Yeah. And the second lesson I can learn from this that I share is that idolatry corrupts the mind and heart. Yeah, so my friend's grandma grew sunflower along a white picket fence. Most face the sun each morning. You know, sunflower always face the sun, yeah? And most of them face the sun each morning, tall, bright, and heavy with good seeds. Yeah, but there's one sunflower leaned toward the porch light every night, yeah, because it's turned on nighttime. It just one particular sunflower facing the porch light. It looks lit up, yeah, for a very moment, but it grew crooked and then produced almost nothing, no seeds at all. Brothers and sisters, this is idolatry in real life, yeah. Modern porch lights, similar to these stories, are also calves in our lives, yeah. They can be careers, they can be screen status, or even your own self can be a golden calf. Romans 1:21 to 23 says, When we trade the true light for substitute, our hearts go dim and our thinking drifts. And Ellen G. White nails the operating principles. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. From Messages to Young People. If we dwell on porch lights, we become porch light people. Bright for a little moment, barren at harvest. Nothing, no seeds at all. Face the Son of God, not the porch light. So your life fills with seed, not just a little glow. And the third lesson that I can draw from Tuesday is that idolatry always fills the void with wrong things, not the right things. Idolatry always fills the void in us with the wrong things. When God is not at the center, something else will take his place. And often that place, that something is something really, really destructive. Yeah? Pride, this is talking about the unseen ones, unseen golden calves. Pride, self-centeredness, lust, greed, and selfish ambition becoming ruling idols in our life. It sits in the throne of our lives. So, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 490. Anything that tends to lessen our love for God or interfere with the service due him becomes an idol. Anything, Mrs. White says, anything. So it's like really broad spectrum. Yeah, it's like when we remove healthy plants from a garden and leave the soil empty. Weeds will grow and fills in automatically. So the heart, same thing without God, will be filled with spiritual weeds. It'll grow super fast. What can we learn? What can we apply in our lives from those lessons? Let's examine our personal idols. We're not trying to point finger. Let's have a quiet moment, quiet time. Self-reflect with the help of the Holy Spirit. Examine, God, is there any idols that I created by accident or by intentional? Are they taking more of our time? Taking more of my affections? Taking more of my energy than I'm spending to God? Do they draw us closer to Christ or away from him? In that self-contemplation, ask Holy Spirit to reveal the hidden idols in our life. Replace them with devotion to God through prayer, Bible study, services, and worship. And Colossians 3:5 says, put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. God calls us to return to him with undivided hearts. Mrs. White says, wrote in Signs of the Times, November 25, 1880. The only safeguard against idolatry is to have the truth of God in the soul, to be sanctified by it. Will we choose the living God or cling to lifeless idol that corrupt and destroy? That's the question we should be answering. And then let's transition to Wednesday. We have 10 more minutes. Wednesday, after the diagnosis comes the hard truth. The love that never confronts isn't love, it's malpractice. And on Wednesday, we'll see God's holy response and Moses stepping into the line of fire. Judgment and mercy are not competitors, they're teammates with different job descriptions. Wednesday, God's righteous wrath. In Exodus 32, verse 9 to 29, in that text, Israel swapped the God who split the sea for a God they could carry. Consequences were coming, fair and deserved. Then Moses stepped in. Excuse me. And consequences were coming, fair and deserved. Then Moses stepped in, not with panic or not with excuse, but with prayer. He reminded God of his promises and his mercy, and God listened. When people love drift, we don't quit. We intercede. Yeah, God's holy heart is moved by humble prayer. It's a lesson for us in our days. If people drift, we intercede. Yeah, we don't make it worse. We intercede. We pray for them. the lesson that we can learn from Wednesday. True intercession values people over a position. God offered to make a great nation for Moses alone. That's God's offer in Exodus 32, verse 10. But what happened? Moses refused, choosing the people over the personal greatness. That's really awesome. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. God offered a great nation for Moses alone, but he chose the people. Yeah? Patrician Prophets, page 318. In the crisis, Moses distinguished himself as one of the noblest examples of self-sacrifice. Instead of taking advantage of God's offer to be made a great nation, he pleaded that the wrath of God might be turned away from Israel. That's a Wednesday lesson that I can draw and I can share for everyone. Really selfless, yeah. He could have chosen that offer, but he didn't. He chose the people. Second lesson, true intercession appeals to God's character. Moses reminded God through his past acts, his promises to the patriarchs, and his reputation before the nations. And in a court case, a defense lawyer can't change the law, but they can appeal to the judge's sense of justice and mercy that's already been established. So the other lesson that we can learn from Wednesday is that true intercession confronts sin boldly. Moses didn't excuse the people's sin. He broke the tablet as a visible sign of their broken covenant. He rebuked Aaron for yielding to the people's demands. Yeah. And Ellen G. White says in Gospel Workers, page 150, he did not shrink from declaring the whole truth. However painful, love for souls will not lead to a weak policy. Yeah. A good doctor, brothers and sisters, doesn't hide the cancer diagnosis from a patient. Love telling the truth, even sometimes when it hurts. Yeah. What can we apply in our lives? Intercession means more than just a simple prayer. It involves standing with people in their spiritual crisis. Some people may be having spiritual crisis in their life. We have a role there, standing in between, pleading for them before God and helping them turn from sin. God still seeks gap standers. We call it gap standers. Yeah, Ezekiel, it's a terminology from Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God still seeks gap standers in our families. God still seeks gap standers in our church. God still seeks gap standers in our communities who will stand in between people who drifted away and God. Like Moses, we are called to love people more than our comfort and reputation. And then let's turn to Thursday lesson. Yeah, Thursday, Moses, on Wednesday, we already see that Moses turns down personal promotion for people restoration, the Israelites' restoration. And this is a leadership at cost. Thursday, we'll see that we go deeper into intercession. Not casual prayer, but covenant-level sacrifice that points straight to Jesus himself. This is where I'll pray for you becomes, I'll stand with you. So let's see. On Thursday, it's Exodus chapter 32. Yeah, the Thursday lesson titles Intercession. Yeah. Exodus 32 drops us into camp after the worst day. Sin, grief, and a leader who won't walk away. Moses looks at a broken people and says, "You've committed a great sin. I'm going up to the Lord. Maybe I can make an atonement." Then he prays the wildest prayer. "Please forgive them. If not, blot me out." And that's not a spin. That's love that carries. Yeah, brothers and sisters, we can learn from the Thursday lesson that the heart of an intercessor. Yeah. Moses did not merely pray, "Lord, forgive them." He prayed something more deeper. "If not, blot me out of your book." This was not casual intercession prayer. This was the language of self-sacrifice. Moses was willing to lose eternal life if it meant the salvation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, Ellen G. White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 319, in the prayer of Moses, the spirit of Jesus is revealed. He longs for the salvation of the people, willing to be blotted from the book of life if they might be saved. How little is the spirit of self-sacrifice manifested by the professed followers of Christ today? Brothers and sisters, that's the lesson for this week. I hope my personal study you can take and apply and make a self-evaluation, not about golden calves that we may have created in our lives. And I hope you have a blessed. And for next week, Pastor Mike will be sharing and presenting lesson 12, titled, Please Show Me Your Glory. And please make it and have the study. Lesson 12, Please Show Me Your Glory. And see the goodness that leads to the repentance and the glory that changes everything. And for those who would like to receive the presentation of this Bible study, mention offer numbers C202537 or call us at 916-457-6511 or write us at csh@saxcentral.org. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.